truth. And this morning, for a short period of time, we're going to study a topic that people really don't like to pay attention to. And you're going to see what I'm talking about. Personal responsibility. I think we live in a society today where people do not want to accept personal responsibility. And it's not new to our generation. It's something that has been going on at all times. But that's what we're going to study this morning. And the text for my study to begin with this morning, I'm glad you're here, is found in Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. Now we're familiar with the day of Pentecost, and they proclaimed the gospel. And they asked the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter told them to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And before we see about 3,000 obeying in verse 41, we have this in verse 40. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Now let's think about this for a moment. He's already told them what to do in verse 36. But as of yet, they had not done that, have they? So again, they're made aware on how to be saved, but they still needed to respond. And then, of course, in verse 41, we see about 3,000 had obeyed the gospel. But as I look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, as I look at this from the idea and the concept of personal responsibility, there's two things I want to point out to you. First of all, we need to recognize our need for salvation. That's probably one of the biggest problems we face today, is people don't recognize their need for salvation. They've got a false sense of security, and who knows what caused that. Maybe religious error, maybe a whole bunch of things. But they don't have the desire, the need to be saved, because they already think they're okay. And then second of all, be saved. A responsibility for something for you and I that have to do. So let's begin with that first one, the idea of recognizing their need for salvation. And John chapter 5, let's go to John chapter 5, verses 37 through 40. We have the occasion where the Jews did not recognize their need for salvation, and they turned from serving Christ. They did not follow what he had to say for them. John chapter 5, excuse me, in verse 37. He states there for us in the New Testament, and the Father himself who sent me has testified of me, and you have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because of whom he sent, him you do not believe. Verse 39, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you might have life. Notice what I said, we have to recognize our need for salvation. And the context here, the Jews did not recognize their need for salvation. In fact, they would go to the Old Testament passages and still not recognize the Jesus, the Christ, who came to die for them. We have that today, that people who are religious, you would put the Jews as being religious, religious people who do not recognize their need for salvation because they've twisted in their own mind the Old Testament scriptures. But let's go to another case. Sometimes people don't recognize their need for salvation because they're good people. And they feel simply because they're good people, they don't need salvation. Now, that wasn't the case, however, with Cornelius. He was a good person. Turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, we have recorded for us Cornelius, and we find as we study the 10th chapter, basically the whole 10th chapter is dealing with the conversion of Cornelius and his household, and we have recorded for us, if you're there with me now in Acts chapter 10, we want to look at verse 22. These are the Jews that talk about Cornelius. They said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God, has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by the holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. Now, I think you would agree with me as we look at Acts chapter 10 and verse 22, Cornelius was a good man, yet he still needed salvation. He had done good things, but still he needed salvation. If you go to Acts 11, as it talks about the conversion of Cornelius, as Cornelius relates his conversion in 11:14, he talks about what Peter was going to do, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. Notice, even though he was a good man, he still was in need of salvation. So you had the first group, the Jews, who were religious, and they didn't recognize their need. You had Cornelius, who was a good man, but he still needed salvation. People need to recognize their need. Let's go to the third example, Acts chapter 23. Here we have someone who lived in all good conscience. You ever hear people say, let your conscience be your guide? You got to be careful there, because perhaps your conscience is guided by the wrong source. So the only way our conscience can be our guide is if our conscience is guided by the Word of God. But here we had Paul, who was known as Saul. He states in Acts chapter 23 and verse 1, then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, and said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Now, simply because he had a good conscience does not mean he was saved. In fact, if you go and look on the chart, go to Acts chapter 26 and Acts chapter 26 and verse 9. So again, the first thing we need to do is we need to recognize our need for salvation. Verse 9. As Paul goes on and talks about his conversion, he states, indeed, I myself, though I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Now, when he did things contrary to the things of Jesus of Nazareth, was he doing those things in good conscience? Yeah. So again, you cannot allow your conscience to be your guide when it comes to salvation. You cannot allow your good deeds to be your guide when it comes to salvation. You cannot allow simply being religious to be your guide when it comes to salvation. When it comes to salvation, every single one of us need to recognize we need salvation. Let's go to two passages along that line. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. Now, before we read Romans 3:23, let's understand Romans 1, he had shown that the Gentiles needed Christ. And then in chapters 2 and 3, he had shown the Jews needed Jesus Christ. And then he sums it up in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all being the Gentiles, chapter 1, the Jews, chapters 2 and 3, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Did you fall in that category? Did I fall in that category? Well, if you still think you didn't, let's go to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now let me ask the question. Have we sinned? If we answer yes to that, then we recognize we need salvation. That's the first point. If I could get people to recognize their need for salvation, we'd have this building overflowing with people. It would be an overflow group. But I can't get people to recognize their need for salvation because either by their good works they've done or either by the religious error they're following or by their own opinion, they don't recognize their need. Because if we recognize that, where'd be the best place to be right now but to come and worship God his way? So that's step number one, to recognize our need. Personal responsibility. Another thing we need to understand is we need to recognize the source of salvation is Jesus. Jesus is our source of salvation. I'm not the source of salvation. You're not the source of salvation. No church is the source of salvation. Jesus is the source of our salvation. Let's go to some passages that clearly teach that. Let's go to John chapter 3. If we're all familiar with this, I won't go into detail, but I heard someone quote John 3 this morning and so misuse that passage. It's so sad. Such a beautiful passage that people take out of context. He read verse 16 and brought forth an idea totally foreign to what God is trying to say here. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I wish he would have read verse 17. For God did not send his Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through his Son, listen, through him, might be saved. Does your last few verses say might be saved? It didn't say all will be saved. All have the capability of being saved. But it says might be saved. Because we've got to submit to Jesus and his teachings. It's not just verbally acknowledging him. It means submission to him. You remember in Luke 6:46, what? Why callest ye me what? Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say. You can acknowledge him as Lord. You can say that Jesus died for my sins. And you might be saved only if you submit to him by doing the things he had said, correct? So you see how the passage are misused. Jesus is my source of salvation. Jesus is going to be your source of salvation. But it's not just giving him lip service. Let's go to some other passages. In Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 10. Acts chapter 4 and verse 10. We have recorded for us here a very simple passage. And let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, notice, what about Jesus Christ? Whom you have crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you this day. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Now here's the key, here's the summation, verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Notice, not might be here, but must be saved. Through whom? Through Christ. No other name under heaven, but we must be saved through Jesus, right? We're going to tie that together as the lesson goes on. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 7. In Hebrews chapter 7, by the way, this is not an exhaustive list. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 22, we have recorded for us here the Hebrew writer stating this. It goes on to state, by so much more, Jesus has become the surety of a better covenant. And also there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore he is, that of course we know that he in verse 25 is Jesus, that he is also able to save to the uttermost to those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Who is Jesus able to save? All, if they're willing to do what? Come to him. If they come to him in obedience to him. So we started out, personal responsibility. I have to acknowledge I'm a sinner. I have to acknowledge I'm lost. And I have to acknowledge the only way to get out of that condition is through Christ, through him. Let's go to one more passage now, because you see, well, I could say all of this in any religious group today, anywhere, and they'd agree up to this point. Up to this point. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, we have recorded for us a very simple little passage. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to whom? To all them that what? Obey him. Okay, here's what we've got so far. All of us need salvation. Salvation is only through Christ. But it is only through Christ as we obey him. He gives us something to obey. Remember, the devils believe, but they don't have salvation. We have to obey him. So that brings us to the third part of our lesson as we talk about salvation. And that's examples of salvation. Since we all hopefully recognize we need salvation, since we all hopefully recognize that Jesus is the only way to salvation, then let's go to the scriptures and see how were they saved. That's simple enough, right? Let's see how they were saved. So let's go back to the beginning. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2. And see, here's where personal responsibility. Verse 37. 36, it said, Jesus, whom you crucified, is both Lord and Christ. Look at verse 37. Now, when they heard this, heard what? That they had just crucified the Son of God. They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" All right, well, what are they talking about? They've just crucified the Son of God. How are they going to overcome this great sin? Well, in verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." That means by his authority, "for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises to you," that's those who were there present, "and to your children," that'd be the future generation of the Jews, "and to all who are far off," that's the Gentiles, that includes you and I, "as many as the Lord our God will call." Well, how does God call? We'll stop at verse 39, put a little asterisk there, 2 Thessalonians 2:14, "whereunto he called you by" what? "Our gospel." Romans 1:16, "for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's God's power to salvation." So how does God call? He calls through the gospel. If you are happen to be here this morning and are waiting for some mystical movement that's going to come upon you, that's not what the scriptures teach. That's not what the scriptures teach. God is not going to call you any differently than he called me or calls anybody else. He's going to call us as we respond favorably to the gospel message, Romans 1:16 and 2 Thessalonians. But we go on as we look at this, as we go beyond that, it says verse 40, "And with many other words he testified," this is what we started out with, "and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation." Okay, so they've been given instructions what to do, but guess what? They're still lost. They heard what they needed to do, but up to verse 40, they're still lost. Then in verse 41, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 were added." What did Peter tell them? Repent and be baptized. So the question is, did they, the people that he's addressing, the people the apostles are addressing, did they have any personal responsibility? Yeah. They had responsibility to obey. Peter said, repent and be baptized. You want to be saved? But repent and be baptized. And their personal responsibility is acknowledge their sinners. And that they did that by asking men and brethren, what shall we do? And then what? Be baptized. Now, there were many more than 3,000 people there, but about 3,000 people complied with their personal responsibility, and we look at verse 41, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and about that day 3,000 souls were added," verse 42, "and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers." In other words, it didn't stop at baptism. They were baptized, and then they continued. Who had responsibility for that? They did. Were there more than 3,000 people there? Absolutely. There's no doubt in my mind. It was one of the three major Jewish holidays that they all had to meet in Jerusalem. But about 3,000 people took upon themselves their personal responsibility to be saved. Well, they're saved through Christ. But what did they have to do? They had to obey the teachings of Christ. Does that make sense? It makes clear sense, doesn't it? It's not that I saved myself. Jesus saves me by me submitting to his doctrine. But I have the personal responsibility to act upon what is being taught. And if I don't act upon what's being taught, I will be held accountable for such. I can't plead ignorance. Jews try to plead ignorance. No, it's not going to work. But let's go on. In Acts chapter 10, another illustration we use, Cornelius, remember, he was a good man. But even that good man had to be saved. We find recorded for us here in Acts chapter 10, verse 44, it tells us, "And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard him," that would be the household of Cornelius, "and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles. For they heard them," you see verse 46? "For they," the apostle and those with him, "heard them," Cornelius and his household, "speak with tongues and magnified God." So what's happening here? Here Peter is telling him words whereby he should be saved, but before he gets finished, they're speaking in other languages. Guess what? They're still lost. They're still lost. Why? Because as we go on and read, then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who had just received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they asked him to stay a few days. Again, commanded them to be. Now, was there something they had to do? Yeah. So again, when we talk about personal responsibility, there's something you have to do. Some say, "Well, come on, Chuck, does that really matter?" Let me ask you this. If it's in the Word of God, let me ask you this question this way. If it's in the Word of God, does it really matter? And the answer is yes. Personal responsibility. Now, they got to speak in other languages, and all that was to do was to show the Jews that the Gentiles were equal footing with the Jews in Christ. But they were not saved because they spoke in other languages. They were saved by obeying the same thing they had to obey on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. But let's go to illustration number 3. You remember Paul in Acts 9? That's where he was converted. Now he relates his conversion. Let's go to Acts chapter 22. His conversion took place in Acts 9, and he relates his conversion in Acts chapter 22, verses 12 through 16. And we have recorded for us here in verse 12, "Remember, as he was going his way to Damascus to persecute Christians, the Lord spoke to him, he was blinded, and he was led in Damascus blinded." Now, as Paul was, and he was known as Saul then, as he's led in Damascus blinded, then the Lord sent Ananias to Saul, who became known to us by Paul. So that takes us to Acts chapter 22 and verse 12. "Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me and stood, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at the same hour I looked upon..." I want to just stop here for a moment, because people misuse that passage. They'll say, "You see, he called him Brother Saul." Well, he called him Brother Saul not because he was a brother in Christ. He called him Brother Saul because they were both Jews. That's why he called him Brother Saul there. Because he's still not in Christ yet. Get the point? But let's go on and read. As we go on and read, "Then he said, 'The God of our fathers hath chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard.'" Now, before I read verse 16, we're in 22:16. Remember, Ananias was sent to Saul, Paul, by the Holy Spirit. Right? Paul has been now in Damascus blinded, waiting to hear from this Ananias. Now, would you agree with me, Ananias is inspired? What does he say in verse 16 as Paul relates his conversion? As Paul relates his conversion in verse 16, he states, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Okay, when are the sins washed away? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. You see, a lot of people have been deceived. Remember, people, I tell you, have to be helped to misunderstand the word of truth. A lot of people are deceived by religious teachers teaching that Saul was saved on the road to Damascus. Absolutely not. The Lord spoke to him on the road to Damascus, but he's not saved until Ananias comes to him and tells him to be baptized. And guess what? Guess who's relating the conversion here? Paul. Would Paul understand his own conversion? Absolutely. But here we have personal responsibility. What if he said, "Oh, no, I'm not going to do that"? Then he would have been lost. Then he would have been lost. He needed salvation. Salvation was available by being baptized. His personal responsibility to respond favorably to that. I'm sorry. I'm not trying to be rude. It doesn't get much simpler than that, people. Now, if that one don't work, let's go to the next case. In Acts chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. Acts chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. This is Philip, who's going to the Ethiopian eunuch. Remember the eunuch's reading from the prophet Isaiah 32 and 33. 35, "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at this scripture," talking about what Philip was, the eunuch was reading, "and preached" what? "And preached Jesus to him." Okay, what was he preaching? He's preaching Jesus. Now as they came down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being what? Baptized. Guess what? It's a personal responsibility. I can show people what they need to do to come to contact with the blood of Christ, because it's only the blood of Christ that saves. But quite frankly, every individual is responsible for themselves. If you don't want to do it, I feel sad for you, and you're deceiving yourself. But understand this. If you decide, no, I'm not going to be baptized for the remission of my sins, I don't think that's necessary, well, then you're not going to go to heaven. Well, you mean to tell me that baptism's going to stop me from going to heaven? That's not what I said. You're not going to heaven because you haven't taken personal responsibility to abide by the teachings of Christ. You see my point? People say, you mean to tell me I'm lost because I'm not baptized? No, you're lost because you're in your sin. Because you haven't taken personal responsibility to follow God's pattern to come into contact with the blood of Christ. Now let me illustrate that. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. We have recorded for us here in Galatians 3 and verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have what? Put on Christ. Who's responsible? I am as an individual. You are as an individual. When do you put on Christ? At baptism. You do not put on Christ by praying a prayer. I know a lot of people honestly believe that, and I know they might be sincere in believing that because they've been taught that over and over and over again. But please, I'm pleading with you, and tell your neighbors, that is not what the Scriptures teach. That's not what the Scriptures teach. Well, preacher doesn't say confession with the mouth is salvation. Yeah, but you're isolating that. And by the way, you want to talk confession, you confess Jesus as the Son of God, as the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts chapter 8. It makes me so sad because so many good people, are not taking personal responsibility for simply following the Scriptures to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins, because it's Jesus who saves through his blood as we abide by his will. As you look at the next passage, let's go to Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. And guess what? It's not going to work on the day of judgment for you to say, well, I plead ignorance. There's no reason you should be ignorant. We've got God's word readily available to us. It's totally up to us not to be ignorant of the most important topic, and that is the salvation of our souls. Recognize you're not going to get to heaven because you're a good person. You're going to get to heaven by the blood of Christ. I'm going to get to heaven by the blood of Christ. To come into contact initially with the blood, I need to repent and be baptized. It's very simple. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism. I'm going to stop. Look. Verse 4. I'm not trying to be sarcastic. Just listen with me for a minute. Buried with him in baptism. If I was to have a pitcher of water here and I pour it on Jerry's head, is he buried? No. If I was to go to my wife, Susan, and put my hand in that water and sprinkle it on her head, was she buried? No! What do I tell you? People have to be helped to misunderstand the Word of God. We all know what buried means, don't we? It means totally covered. When the eunuch said, see, here is water, what hinders me to be baptized? Did they just stop and he sprinkled a little water on his head? No. They went down into the water. because he's going to be buried in that watery grave of baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. Oh, by the way, how do you get the infant there in verse 4? How do you get the infant there in verse 4? How does an infant who is 6 weeks old start walking in newness of life? I'm not trying to be sarcastic. Sincere people are being deceived, and they're not taking personal responsibility for what God's Word has to teach. You get my point? First of all, infant in a safe condition. There's no six-week-old infant that changes character of life at 6 weeks. Nobody. It's not talking about an infant here. It's talking about a person who makes decisions, who is holds responsibility for their decisions. You are buried with them in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. Personal responsibility. A lot of people are going to be forever lost, thinking they're saved. How sad that is. Those of us of the Lord's church say, boy, I wish others would hear that. Oh, we're not done yet. I got one more point. One more point to those of us who have been baptized for the remission of our sins. Because now I've got to maintain faithfulness. It's not one and done. I think some of my brethren believe that. I think simply because, quote, they've been baptized by, quote, a Church of Christ preacher, God's pleased. First of all, it doesn't matter whether he's a Church of Christ preacher. In fact, the elders could do the baptizing. The deacon could do the baptizing. The brother in Christ who taught someone could do the baptizing. But it doesn't stop at baptism. You must continue. Now, let's go just to a few passages. John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. John chapter 8. We have recorded personal responsibility. I am going to be held accountable for what I do with my life. And though others may make me mad, others may live hypocritical lives, I'm not responsible for their life. Whose life am I responsible for? Mine. Whose life are you responsible for? Yours. What are you doing with your life? And John chapter 8, verse 31, and Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, listen, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Notice verse 31. If you abide in my word, the question is, can I quit abiding in his word? Can I turn away from it? Yeah. But if I turn away from it, I'm no longer going to remain his disciple. I'm going to be an heir. I have to keep on abiding in his word. Let's go to another passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Notice we're abiding in his word. Not what some person told you, but the word of God. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you also received, in which you stand. Look at verse 2. By which also you are saved. Don't stop there. By which you are saved if you hold fast that word which I've preached to you. If. Can I quit holding fast to that word? Sure. Then I won't be saved. I've got to keep on holding fast to it. I'm baptized for remission of my sins, but then I've got to live like it. I've got to walk in newness of life. That's a daily thing. Daily, I have to take responsibility for my actions. And I could go off into a tangent on many areas. I do not love the illustration of David committing sin with Bathsheba. That's horrible. But I do love his attitude. I have sinned. And he had consequences for his actions. He didn't blame Bathsheba. He didn't blame his wife. He accepted responsibility. You know, we have a society that don't want to accept responsibility for anything. Why aren't you working? Well, I just can't find a job. How, are you looking? Are you looking? You get my point? Nobody wants to take responsibility for their actions. And the trouble is, in our society, we're putting our stamp of approval on that. I get perturbed when I watch the news and I see shoplifters taking hundreds of dollars worth of things and they just watch them walk out of the store. They need to be held responsible for that. Bar the door, call the police, put them in jail. We don't do that anymore, do we? Not unless you steal over $1,000. I don't know, do they take a calculator with them on how much they're stealing? I don't know. Sad. We're in a society in 2023 that we don't want to accept personal responsibility. Oh, I don't have a good life because I was from a broken family. Well, join the club. Many of us have broken families. Yet you still need to be responsible for your actions. You can't use that as a crutch the rest of your life. What's the matter with you? You get my point? Personal responsibility. God has given me this life. I am responsible for the choices I make. I make bad choices, I'm responsible for bad consequences. I make good choices, I have a relationship with God. If you continue in that word. Again, Paul writing to Timothy, the faithful gospel preacher, in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. I guess I couldn't be a store owner. Because I'll guarantee you, if someone came into my store and decided they're going to take a Reese's cup, you're not getting out until you pay for the Reese's cup. And if you eat in front of me, I'm going to call the police and say, you stole my Reese's cup. It's now in your stomach. I guess that wouldn't work too well, would it? In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul is talking to the young, faithful evangelist. And he states, take heed to yourself and your doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. But don't misunderstand what it's saying. Timothy, you take heed to your conduct of life and what you're teaching. Make sure your conduct of life and what you are teaching is indeed the doctrine of Christ. And when you do that, if you continue in that, you're going to save yourself. And then they hear you. Personal responsibility. Each one of us will have that. If I decide to go off base, how sad that would be. If I decide to just chuck it all and live according to the lust of my flesh, I can't blame my wife. I can't blame my brethren. The only word the blame comes down to is who? To me. I made that choice. Let's accept responsibility for the choices that we make. We close with this. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, these are the people who have obeyed the gospel, not in my presence only. I want to stop there. Let me ask you this. If the apostles were still walking the face of the earth today, and one of them's going to be with you side by side for a whole week, how do you think you'd live that week? That everywhere you went, there's Paul, or there's Peter, or there's Andrew. He's with you at all times. Be easier, wouldn't it? Because you got the apostle right there. But what Paul is saying, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Now you say, I thought we're saved by Christ. We are saved by Christ. But we're saved by Christ as we submit to Christ. That's where my part comes in. That's where I'm held accountable. Work out your own salvation. And that I take the teachings of this book and make the teachings of this book a part of my life. Now, if you don't want to do that, no one can force you to do otherwise. But I want you to be aware of this. This morning you saw you're going to be held accountable. You're going to be held accountable for what you do. You don't want to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins? That's totally up to you. You want to deceive yourself and say, well, my preacher doesn't teach. Don't worry what I said. Go back and examine these scriptures. You don't want to do that and stick your nose up to what the Lord teaches? That's totally up to you. But you're going to remember this day that you had the opportunity to do that which is right. So before we sing the song, one more passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And someone's going to say to me, Chuck, that really wasn't one more passage. That's two more passages. That's right. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If you haven't been baptized for remission of your sins and you realize you need to, now's the time to do it. And if you're not sure, I'd get home and start studying that. Keep your TV off and study where you're at. Your soul's more important. And if you've been baptized and you're not living like you should, now's the time to start making the changes. Don't get around to it. Do it right today. Too many times we put things off. Sometimes we put the most important things off. And it's going to come back to hinder us. It may come back to lead us to eternal condemnation. How sad that would be. And as you stand before the judgment, don't blame the preacher. Don't blame the hypocrite. Don't blame your family. Don't blame your circumstances. Blame yourself that you didn't think highly enough of Jesus Christ and his blood. Something for us all to think about. And if you need to obey, won't you come as we stand?